Going to Mark's Gospel this morning, Mark chapter 8. I'm excited to share with you a message the Lord put on my heart to share with you on this first day of the year. Mark chapter 8. And really the theme of the message this morning is really very simple, very clear. And that is this message: Christ is sufficient. This is the time of the year when we've thought about things that we've accomplished, things that we've received, gifts, and all the plans that got checked off, and how everything came off at Christmas, and then we sort of meld into this transition from what's going to happen to close out the year, and things we're excited about, things we've been planning, things we hope will come to fruition, plans. And we transition now into, all right, we have this, God willing, whole new year before us, a blank slate in some respects, things that can be done differently, things we'd like to accomplish, goals that maybe you're setting, and that's certainly fine. Just a quick reminder to us that when we're doing that, as we studied the Epistle of James not too long ago, we ought to be sensitive that when we're making those kind of plans, that we're recognizing if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. That's very important. An awareness that He is, that our God exists, that He's with us, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So in all of our transition from what we had hoped would accomplish by the end of the year and what we're looking to in the coming year, that it be if the Lord wills. But also that I want to add this, and this is the emphasis this morning from the scripture. I hope it's something that we can take with us. Maybe you can write it in the flyleaf of your Bible for 2017, but that you'll be purposing in your heart to recognize that whatever happens, whatever the situation, Christ is sufficient. Our plans may not roll out like we'd wanted. Nothing wrong with making plans, you know. They say if you don't set a goal, you'll probably hit it. Okay, right? Goal setting is good. In fact, I had someone very candidly, when I told them about what happened on Christmas Eve with the offering, their first response was, that's the blessing, that's the power of setting goals, having a plan. And I think there's some truth to that. And I think people get excited about that. So goal setting, plan making is fine, but recognizing all of it, it may not come out exactly like you had designed it or you thought it would be. In fact, I find in the context of a local church family, and then in families and homes in particular, a lot of times our frustrations, our problems that turn into conflict, it can be whittled down to oftentimes unmet expectations. We've set certain expectations, and those expectations have not been met, and that can become very frustrating and can be the source of conflict in our marriages and in our homes. And so it's okay to have expectations and to set goals and things, but it needs to be done with that sort of that canopy of if the Lord wills, and God is more than enough. Christ is sufficient. All right? So with that in mind, let's look at Mark's Gospel chapter 8 this morning. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. I'll read them aloud. If you'd follow along in the scriptures as I read. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own homes, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate, read the next three words with me, and were filled or satisfied. And they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Christ is sufficient. Now I think it's important that we understand something about this particular event. This is the feeding of the 4,000. And some have confused this as perhaps an inconsistent record of the same event recorded by all the Gospels. In fact, it's one of the few, if not the only, miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. Men, plus women and children, may have been as many as 15,000, 20,000 people. And you remember that story was a little different. For one, it was in a different region. That was in Galilee. And this is not. This is near Decapolis. This would have been in a more Gentile region as opposed to a largely Jewish region. And of course, the thing you recognize right off is the difference in the numbers, all right? There were probably about 4,000 people at this event as opposed to 5,000 men in the other account. There's a difference in the number, the provision of the initial elements, the fish. Remember in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 men, there were five loaves and two fish, and how many baskets? 12. Okay, this time there are seven. I'll mention a little bit more about that in a minute. This is not the same episode. This is a different occasion. This is later in the ministry of our Lord. And I think it's interesting that the first time it was done among a largely Jewish population. And I don't make a big deal about numbers, but I think it's interesting that in that particular occasion, it was 12 small baskets. It was a different kind of basket, all right? Almost like a bottle. And there were 12. What do you think of when you think of 12 in the Bible? Well, the sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, all right? It was to them first. I think that's pretty cool, actually. The first feeding, he came to his own. He came to the Jewish people. The gospel was first presented to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. This time, near Decapolis, I think the message is ringing loud and clear. This provision of mine is extended beyond the sons of Abraham to include the world. Seven baskets. This time, in fact, it's interesting, I looked it up, there are different words for baskets. The word in the occasion with the 12 is a small basket, almost like a large bottle type of a vessel. And this, if we won't go there, but this is the same word used in Acts chapter 9. Do you remember when Paul, his life was threatened and some of the fellow believers helped get him over the wall in Damascus? They put him in a basket. It's a completely different Greek word, and it's a word that speaks of like a hamper. I mean, large enough to put Paul in. Now, some say he was maybe probably a diminutive guy, but that's still a pretty big basket, all right? And seven of those. I think there's some significance with the number seven, especially when you read the book of the Revelation. Seven seems to be a number of completion. A number of manifestation, all right? So you've moved from 12 baskets, which seems to identify with the message to the Jews, the sons of Abraham. They're small. This is in the region of Galilee. And now the Lord is performing this miracle again, largely among Gentiles. And now, rather than 12 small baskets, he loads up seven hampers full of leftovers. I think there's a wonderful message there, don't you? How many of you are grateful that the gospel didn't end with the children of Abraham. That it's been offered, it's been extended to us-ins. And you and I can rejoice this morning in the provision of the wonderful gospel message, the good news that Jesus saves and that Jesus is enough. There's a couple other things that I marvel at in this passage. I just got to be honest with you, I'm kind of jealous of the Lord that he could hold those people's attention preaching for 3 days, okay? Some of you have already looked at the clock, and I just got started. All right, 3 days Jesus is preaching, and they don't eat. Okay, how many of you have already heard your stomach growl this morning, right? Yeah, okay. Fifth Sundays are really tough around here when they bring that chicken in while I'm still preaching. All right, it's tough. Hey, and even if the conditions were perfect to hold, especially in this modern age, you know, when the modern adult attention span is what? 6 minutes? Something like that? Just turn your TV set down sometime and watch it with no sound. It's almost insulting. Picture. Change, 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 change. Why? So that we'll keep watching. It's tough. Public speaking's a challenge, especially in the modern era. Jesus could hold captive the attention of 4,000 people for 3 days? Gotta admit, I'm a little jealous. Okay. Talk about effective speaking. Well, of course, it's our Lord. The Word, the Logos. But probably even more importantly than that, I marvel at the fact that as far as I can tell, nobody said anything about food until Jesus brought it up. And that's pretty big too. Hear the Lord, these people sat spellbound. They were on his every word. They were willing to go this great time listening to him, probably most of them without having eaten for 3 days. And rather than sending them off, you remember in the first episode with the feeding of the 5,000 men, it was the disciples who came to him and said, Lord, we need to get, you know, these people need to go. There's no food out here, and they need to eat. They initiate it. No one's saying anything this time. Maybe the disciples did learn something there, okay? Let's give them a little credit, at least for a few minutes, all right? The Lord seems to be the one taking initiative here. He says, I've got compassion on these people. Been out here 3 days with us. They've been listening. I don't want to send them on a trip home. They're needy. Aren't you thankful for a God who knows us like that? The Creator, God of the universe, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the ones he created there, and certainly was able to sustain himself, but he said, you know, I feel for these people. They're hungry, they're needy, and they're going to go on a trip. They need food. And certainly our God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Maybe you're here this morning on this first Sunday of the year. You're carrying a very silent, very personal, very weighty burden in your life. You're really struggling with something right now. And I'm doubtless that is present here today. I want to remind you of something. God is sufficient. And the God who is sufficient knows you better than you know you. And that thing that could keep you awake tonight, that thing that's first on your mind tomorrow when you roll out of bed, that burden that you carry, God cares. He really does. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of compassion. Peter says, he cares. He cares. Please don't forget that. You're not alone. And more than just being your companion, He's compassion. He's our great high priest, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Think about that. The Creator Himself hungered. And so, in His kindness, in His grace, in His compassion, He said, He's the one who initiates. He's the one who takes the action. Says, hey, we need to feed these people. And I want to remind you, before you even know of your need. By the way, how many of you have already had a surprise in the last couple of weeks? An unexpected expense. Something you hadn't planned on. Yeah, we can all relate. You know what? That was no surprise to the Lord. And before you were even aware of it, He has a way to glorify Himself and be a blessing and a help to you in your time of testing. That is our God. And He is more than enough. He is sufficient. Now you remember, as a sort of postlude to the prior multiplication of bread and fish, He Himself initiated a sort of a postlude, and He said, I am the bread that comes from heaven. All right? And in so doing, what He was saying is, look, don't get all caught up in this marvelous thing you've just seen. By the way, you think that was probably pretty good fish? Good bread? The Lord touched it and multiplied it? I bet it was the best fish you'd ever eaten. Best bread, fresh, tasty. But He didn't want them leaving with just this taste of bread in their mouth and the satisfaction of being filled with fish, you know, good seafood dinner. He says, I want you to know I am the bread of life. I'm the provider. I'm the one who will satisfy your every need. I am enough. He wanted them to get the spiritual message. And that message is that Christ is completely sufficient, yes, for the temporal needs, but more importantly, the eternal needs. Man shall not live by bread alone. You remember the Lord Jesus said when He was out in the wilderness and tested of the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And He was quoting the Bible, Deuteronomy. So Christ is completely sufficient for temporal and eternal needs. And He is intensely interested in providing for your every need. He's absolutely sufficient to do so. So here's the message. Going into a new year with plans and programs and ideas and goals, find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He is totally sufficient to meet your every need. So, how do you get that from the text? Well, number one, let me give you four really simple truths from the passage that we've just read in this account. Number one, begin with what you have. Pretty practical advice. I think Jesus wanted His disciples to learn the lessons we're going to learn this morning from the written record. He desires us to learn those lessons. That's why it's recorded. Start with what you have. When you want God to act, don't wait for God. Someone says, wait a minute, that doesn't sound spiritual. Bible says, wait on the Lord. Sure it does. But do what He expects you to do. He expects us to be involved in the work that He does. Start with what you have. Did you notice in verse 4, after He's brought this up. He says, if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they'll faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. And then look at the response of the disciples in verse 4. How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Okay. God, there's nothing out here. They've seen this miracle happen before. How can this happen out here? God, you're gonna have to do something. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing. We ought to look to the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look to Him, the one who satisfies. He's the creator. He's the provider. But I think in this particular context, it's interesting to note when they said that. Look at his response in verse 5. How many loaves do you have? How are you going to do this out in the desert, Lord? His first response, how many loaves do you have? And he said, that'll do. You could put there any amount. Whatever you have. Start with what you have. Many of us, all of us probably, want God to do great things in our lives. Amen? We believe He can. And we pray to that end. But He does it in various ways. And it is His work ultimately. But we work as well. The Lord says, what do you have? It's right that we ask Him to work, but there are many things that He can do that we can't do. For example, we can bring the bread, but only He can multiply it. Okay? I think about the fact that we pray before our meals. Someone might say, why do you do that? Why do you pray before you eat? Well, can I give you one example? Jesus prayed before He ate. That's a pretty good reason right there. The Creator prayed. He recognized that it was from God. In fact, in the model prayer, right? Isn't that one of the parts of the model prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. It's a recognition that I can't create bread. I can plant a seed, I can water the earth, I can till the ground, I can do everything that I need to do, but the miracle of the provision of food is God's miracle. I mean, that's, pardon the pun, that's down to earth. Okay? Eating, food, delicious meals, colorful plates. I mean, Christmas was incredible. Borderline sinful. Beautiful things that God made. And we prepared it. We figured out how to cook it and all that. But that's sitting on the plate. God made that. And so when we pray, we're just simply taking a moment to recognize, God, you provide the resources. Lord, you've put these things into our hands, and we're to be good stewards of it. But this is impossible without your provision. Think about it. With all of the complexities, the things that man has attained, and we can get people to moon, and now we're talking about Mars and all the rest of it. But when it really comes right down to it, we don't live without the miracle of God giving us food. We are dependent on Almighty God. And aren't you grateful? He comes through. He has promised to the believer, you will never beg for bread when you follow His will. It won't happen. Now, do you ever have to add water to the beans at the end of the month? We've done that. But the wonderful thing about that, it just reminds us, we're dependent on the Lord. And He is good. And He is more than enough. We can bring the bread, but He must multiply it. I think about the wedding at Cana. You remember that? Who did the miracle of the wine? Jesus did. What part did man have in it? Well, remember his mother? His mother gave a very good message that day to the people at the wedding. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Pretty good advice, huh? One of the best sermons in the Bible. The mother of Jesus. Whatever he tells you, servants, to do, you do it. And so they went out and they filled those water pots, those stone water pots, filled them to the brim. Okay! Filled them to the brim. And he did the miracle. And do you remember what the host of the feast said when they started pouring out that wine? What is going on here? You saved the best stuff to the end of the reception. This is really good. Yeah. Jesus made it. Like, right away. It's perfect. So we can obediently fill the jars with water, but he does the miracle of turning it to wine. So there's this team thing going on, all right? It's kind of like the story of the old man out in the country that he had just found newfound faith in Christ. He was very excited about his Christian life, and he was very hungry one day. His cupboard was bare. He went outside, out in front of his house, and he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, provide for me bread! Bread from heaven!" And right about that time, a humble truck, turned the corner in front of his house. It was a bread truck. One of the doors flew open. A couple loaves of bread fell out of the truck. They were sitting there on the ground. The truck drove off and left the bread there. The man said, "Lord, if you really want me to have that bread, send it through the air right into my hands." It's silly. I mean, the Lord put it right there. Go pick it up. We chuckle about that. But I wonder if we're looking for something mystical happen. We're looking for some miracle of God without us being involved. Start with what you have. Our Lord, I think, would teach us that there are practical things that we can do. Start with what we have. We want to see something accomplished for God. Secondly, his supply will always equal or exceed your demand. Always. God will never quit giving as long as the need remains. Look at verse 6. It's interesting to note here in the original language. It says, "So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves and gave thanks." And notice the word there, broke. He broke them. Now, we lose this in the English translation. It literally carries the idea that he kept breaking bread. He kept doing it. And it says, and gave them to his disciples to set. Literally the idea of they kept on setting before. The Lord just kept breaking it. Can you imagine being there and seeing that? He just kept doing it. Kept it going. On and on. Jesus stood there in front of the crowd and took the 7 loaves and began to break them. And he didn't set up a big pile of bread. Or a big bucket of fish. He kept breaking it out and the people kept distributing. I think there's an interesting point there. He kept doing it and it kept getting distributed as it was needed. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you ever wonder why God chose in the wilderness those 40 years to specifically provide on a daily basis? In fact, God's people were told, don't pick up extras. Leave it. Just get what you need for today. God wanted them every day for 40 years to recognize we need God. You know, our tendency would be to build it up, put our pile in, you know, build our basement. Stock. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with planning. And if you have 4 freezers, if you have a basement, that's even weird out here. But, okay, you store away food, that's great. You want to be prepared. I heard a very well-known, you'd all probably recognize his name, famous politician and giving an ad the other day on the radio about storing food and keeping food. And this is what he said. He says, I will always have enough food for my family. I will always have enough food for my family. Really? God says, I want you to learn every day. I provide for you. I reveal myself to you. They had plenty to feed everybody, but nothing visible as a resource from which to draw. God kept breaking it. Do any of you ever feel like you live that way? God, can't you just like show me ahead? Can't you just store it up for us so that we'll be comfortable? And so many of us live in that kind of comfort, okay? By the world standards. So it's kind of hard for us to understand this concept. But there are some of us here this morning, maybe even right now, I don't know how we're going to do this. Okay? Look to the Lord. He keeps on breaking it. Trust in Him every day. There will always be enough. More than likely, more than enough. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. Oftentimes we don't see those. In fact, it says riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's living by faith. God wants us to learn that this is the way that He works in our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. Most of the time, we don't see the resources. We talk about living by faith. That's okay, Lord. You're putting this on my heart. I don't know how it's going to happen. Lord, this is the right thing to do. You're directing me. Your word's guiding me. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. Does it mean you sit back like the guy in the story and just watch him drop the bread out of the truck and then ask him to do something else? No, it's to recognize what God is doing. It involves you stepping out. It involves you planting seeds. It involves you watering. It involves you planning. But recognizing my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I think of the old hymn, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Is God's word sufficient? Are there times when God's commanded and you don't know how that's going to work and it doesn't make sense, but God says, this is the way it is? It's sweet to trust Jesus. To take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. As we begin this new year of 2017, purpose in your heart to always trust your God for His provision. Our Savior is absolutely sufficient. Start with what you have. Two, remember His supply always equals or exceeds our demand. Number three, from the text, he wanted to impart to His disciples and to us a very deeply needed lesson. You've probably always noticed that God's miracles, as recorded in the Gospels, were done on the physical level. But I don't think the Lord Jesus was satisfied with them staying at that level. He doesn't want us just to focus on the physical. He wants us to know that there are far more important lessons, that He provides bread for the body, but He's driving home this spiritual principle that there is a spiritual hunger in our lives. That brings us to number three. You have a spiritual hunger that must be fed. Without this, your life will fail. God wants us to be hungry. Jesus Himself demonstrated when He was tempted in the wilderness. Do you remember what He said? He said, man won't live by bread alone. That's not enough for humanity. Food, shelter, the Bible says, raiment. We're to be content with those things. But in many ways, those are luxuries. if we're focusing strictly on things and we miss the Lord Himself, the provider of those things, we've missed the best, most important point. The Lord Jesus says, your spirit must be fed. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Last night, our family stood around a fire. This is how we brought in 2017. And I won't share all the family secrets, but we were sharing commitments that we were wanting to make. And in fact, some of them were together, you know. And we actually, at the end, we did like we're going out onto the court, you know, after a timeout. We all put our hands over the fire like, oh, let's go, you know. We did that together. My heart was blessed as I heard my kids saying, don't forget, be in the Bible every day. What a blessing. Jesus said, every man lives by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I am the bread sent down from heaven. Don't get all your focus on this meal. You know what? As great a meal as it was, and the Lord provided it miraculously, those people got hungry within hours. It was temporal. Any earthly miracle that the Lord Jesus, as great as it was, all the way to rising his friend Lazarus from the dead, it didn't get better than that. But what happened to Lazarus eventually? Some of you are afraid to say it, he died. Okay, it was temporal. Great meal! They were hungry the next day. Don't get caught up on the temporal. Listen, as we start this new year, plans are great, ideas, goals, expectations, but don't put all your hope in those things. Put your hope in God. Look to His Word, because that's what's going to sustain you when your plans aren't working out, when people fail you. When you get the pink slip, you never expect it. When your world gets turned upside down, God is faithful. And His Word is sufficient. If you want to keep your spirit strong, so that you're able to understand what is happening to you and cope with the problems which arise out of what is happening to you, you must learn to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must learn to take from Him the strength that you need. Worship Him. Rejoice in Him. Be thankful to Him. You need this every day. We might, even in the family, I know we do, because I've talked to you. We have differences of opinion on matters even within the church. And that's okay. Really? Aren't we all supposed to be in agreement? Yes, on the big things. But you know what the devil loves to do? Get into the, and we're getting so concerned about, and we don't even read our Bibles. Something's not right with that. Is God's word enough? Serious question. Are we getting the strength and the sustenance that is important to Almighty God, that which He has provided for us, that resource which is at our disposal by His grace, His eternal, inerrant, infallible, trustworthy word? This is enough. Is it our daily bread? God says, you need this. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I think I've maybe preached in 30 some years, maybe twice on fasting. Some of you look at me and go, well, that makes sense. My son got that. But think about it. Are we prepared to say, I'm going to skip a meal, and I'm going to read and meditate on this, so I'll be stronger, so I have a better understanding of God's will for me? We don't preach and command fasting. The Bible seems to indicate it's, for the most part, a pretty private matter. It's a serious thing. You don't go into it haphazardly. It's purposeful. But as I read the Bible, I find that the purpose of it's not to create a vacuum or strictly for health reasons. It ought to be a time where you substitute that attention and time and effort that would have been dedicated to the pleasure of eating food and say, I need God's word instead. And I need to pray and get alone with God. You know, when we do that, we'll find him more than sufficient. And we'll live physically too. In fact, might even be healthier. Job said, I esteem the words here, the food here, more than my next meal. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That was a great meal. That was so good. Oh, can't believe that, how that tasted. Is that ever our attitude to the word? I got to show you this verse I read the other day. It was so sweet. You got to try this. That doesn't sound very reverent, Pastor. I think it's exactly what I was talking about here. This is great. Have you tasted this? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try this. That's an exciting church to be in. When God's people are sharing food they've gotten from God. It was the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You cannot keep your spirit strong if you don't feed it. So, start with what you have. His supply will always exceed your demand. You have a spiritual hunger that must be fed. And number four, and I close with this, God's resources are always sufficient. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? 12 baskets, episode 1, little ones. Episode 2, 7 hampers, 7 wicker-type baskets full of fragments. Gotta love that. What Jesus is saying here, if you want to know God this way, if your heart hungers, and I think it ought to hunger, like, wasn't it Paul that said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I may know him. We got to feed on him daily. This is the word of God, believing his word, rejoicing in the one who gives it. This is feeding on Christ. Now, God was compassionate on the crowds. Think about the disciples here. Okay, they've been through this already, right? They've seen this happen. But did you notice they did it again? We're out here in the wilderness. Such patience the Lord had, right? But he didn't chide them. He didn't rebuke them. He could have. He did on other occasions. But even though we're baffled by the blindness and the unbelief of the disciples, the Lord was kind and gracious. I want to end with that thought this morning as we go into a new year. How kind and gracious the Lord is to us. We've seen Him. We've experienced His resources in the past. We've seen the blessings of His Word. We've seen how God honors His Word when we in faith believe it and we act upon it. And then the next episode comes. And it's like we have to learn it all over again. Right? God is gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, compassionate. He loves His church. He loves His people. And He works with us. So as we start this new year, and we look ahead, and we set goals, and we make plans, Lord willing, and God is sufficient. He is more than enough. Christ for sickness, Christ for health, Christ for poverty, Christ for wealth, Christ for joy, Christ for sorrow, Christ today, and Christ tomorrow. Christ my life, and Christ my light. Christ for morning, noon, and night. Christ when all around gives way. Christ my everlasting stay. Christ my rest. Christ my food. Christ above my highest good. Christ, my well-beloved friend. Christ, my pleasure without end. Christ, my Savior. Christ, my Lord. Christ, my portion. Christ, my God. Christ, my shepherd. I, His sheep. Christ Himself, my soul to keep. Christ, my leader. Christ, my peace. Christ hath wrought my soul's release. Christ, my righteousness divine. Christ for me, for He is mine. Christ my wisdom, Christ my meat. Christ restores my wandering feet. Christ my advocate and priest. Christ who never forgets the least. Christ my teacher, Christ my guide. Christ my rock, in Christ I hide. Christ the ever-living bread. Christ His precious blood hath shed. Christ hath brought me nigh to God. Christ the everlasting Word. Christ my Master. Christ my Head. Christ who for my sins hath bled. Christ my glory. Christ my crown. Christ the plant of great renown. Christ my comforter on high. Christ my hope draws ever nigh. God is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Take that into your heart. Tell the Lord this morning as you look at a new year, God, You know about all these plans. You know about my heart. You know my desires. You know the goals. But I just want to, I want You to know, God, if all of that changes, You are enough. You are enough. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, wow, I don't know that kind of a relationship with God. You can. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. God's Son, who saw us in our need and our spiritual bankruptcy, completely apart from Him, and made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. And Jesus died for your sins and rose again to give you life and hope and to be your sufficiency, to be your Lord, to be your Master. Would you let Him come into your heart and into your life today?